A quick exercise for you, either on your own or turn to the people around you, sort of 60 seconds. How many songs can you think of with the word love in them? How many songs can you think of with the word love in them? Either on your own or to the person next to you, 60 seconds, go. Okay, I'm going to say that 60 seconds. I didn't quite check, but we've got a bit. So Mike is going to be sort of our scribe. So if we can speak up nice and loudly, but kind of some suggestions of songs with the word love in them. Go. All you need is love. Go, Mike. Love me do. She loves you. Yeah. Love will tear us apart. It's there. Love Shack. This could go wrong. Sorry? The power of love. Yes, power of love. The other, yeah, there are lots of powers of love, but we'll just go for one. Yes, Millie?
Love is an open door.
Love is an open door. Frozen. Oh, man. Okay. Any other loves? Love is in the air. Yes. Love is all around. Yes. Love is here. Okay, Star Sailor. Sorry. The greatest love, Whitney Houston, yes. Crazy in Love by Miss Knowles. Can you feel the love tonight? Lion King, yeah. Say again? Love in an Elevator by Aerosmith. Thanks, Danny. Okay, I'm going to stop now. I think we reached a low and we're not. But is there, it was Adam. Yeah, it was Adam. Yeah. But yeah, so we've got some, actually they get really small as they go on. You might be able to see that. But yeah, I guess that is to demonstrate we sing a lot about love in our culture. Love is a word we use a lot. We inherently think, yeah, this is something good. If you hear, I'm going to hear a bit about love, you think, yeah, that's probably a good thing. We sort of long to be loved. We like the idea that we are loving people. But actually, I want to say that a lot of these songs get at the heart of the struggle we have to define love. So kind of we just say love can mean just about anything we want it to mean. But we struggle to know, well, actually, is there some other standard of love that we should be aspiring to? There's one song that didn't get mentioned. I was half thinking it might. A good power ballad from the 1980s from the band Foreigner. I Want to Know What Love Is. It's very catchy. Hope it's in your head right now if you know it. But I think that does sum up a lot of our culture's relationship. We go, well, love, we think it's good, we like the idea of it, but we are unclear what it means. We almost overuse it, so we don't understand it. It becomes very vague. And I think it's against that background that we come to a chapter like this, 1 Corinthians 13. What are we to make of Paul's descriptions of love, and how do they speak into and challenge our understanding of what love is, what love actually looks like in action? Because as Ben pointed out, if you were here last week, we looked at verses 1-3. This chapter is actually still one of the best known passages in the Bible, even in, if you like, post-Christian Britain. It's a chapter often read at weddings, regularly read there. Even something's read at state occasions. I remember the funeral of Princess Diana, Tony Blair coming up and reading this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But almost as a result of its familiarity, just like we overuse the word love, we sometimes have overheard this chapter on love. And we lose sight, really, of what this chapter is meant to be telling us about. It's not ultimately a chapter about weddings or married life. It's a chapter about Christian community and what it means to live in Christian community. That's sort of the heart of Paul's question all the way through these chapters you've been looking at, particularly chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. How can Christians live together and worship together in a way that brings glory to the God who saved them? And the answer Paul gives us here is that Christians bring glory to God by loving one another the way Jesus loves us. We bring glory to God by loving one another the way Jesus loves us. This is a hugely important chapter in the letter of 1 Corinthians. If you've been here over the last little while, you know sometimes we actually go at a reasonable pace through this letter. We do sometimes whole chapters in one go, but we've deliberately slowed right down for chapter 13. Last week, Ben took us to verses 1-3. Next week, we're doing it to 13. This week, we're just looking at those middle verses 4 to 7. Why are we going so slowly through this chapter? Well, basically, I think it's just because this seems to be right at the heart of what Paul wants to say to the Corinthian Christians. He's teaching them about the necessity of love in the Christian life and for any Christian community that belongs to Jesus. As Ben pointed out from verses 1-3 last week, we are nothing without love. Love for the God who made us, and more particularly, love for one another in the community God places us in. And if you like, then verses 4-7 that we're looking at this morning, it's kind of a working definition of love that should humble us and challenge us. And some people say, we were reading a book as a team recently on this, and points out that look at verses 4-7 and you insert your own name for love. Every time the word love appears, insert your name and then listen to that. So it is, Richard is patient. Richard is kind. Richard does not envy, does not boast. He is not proud. Working through all those things, what if I put my name where love is? And very quickly, my lack of love is exposed. I sometimes think to myself, yeah, I'm a loving person, but then I read these descriptions and they challenge us. They challenge me. But also, I think verses 4-7 has some wonderful news for us as a church family here. Because I think actually in these verses, Paul's making a startling assumption about love, about the church in Corinth, and actually about every church that belongs to Jesus, including our church here today. The assumption Paul makes is this: we can love one another. It is possible for us to love one another in the Christ-like ways Paul describes in verses 4-7. It's not an unattainable ideal. Paul doesn't just dangle this in front of us and go, oh, but you'll never make it. Actually, Paul is assuming here that the Corinthian Christians are listening to him and wanting to learn how to love. Jesus will teach them. It's an amazing assumption he makes. So we're not just to despair when we come to verses 4-7. I could never be like that. We could never be like that. Actually, amazingly, we can exhibit these Christ-like characteristics in our life together as we depend on Jesus, as we let him teach us what it means to love one another. And that is really good news for us as a church. I want us to see this morning. So looking at verses 4-7, I hope we can see that kind of looking at these verses, they're not just a randomly selected group of descriptions of love. It's not just Paul kind of grabbing different things out of the air. Each one of those descriptions is designed to rebuke and challenge the Corinthian Christians. So it's like actually behind us here, what God's love is not, Paul almost spends longer on that than he does on what God's love is. Love does not envy, he says. Love does not boast. It is not pride. It does not dishonor others. And why does he do that? Why is he being so negative, if you like, about love? Well, all those descriptions are ways the Corinthians are relating to one another. You read the rest of this letter, you discover Paul's kind of challenging every behavioral problem in Corinth. They do envy. They do boast, they are pride, they do dishonor others. We've seen that in things like the way they celebrate the Lord's Supper, the way the rich look down on the poor, the way they all want to be the best, they want to be the person with the greatest spiritual gift. Those are the wrong attitudes that Paul is challenging here. That's what Paul wants us to see. He says love, first of all, it challenges our selfishness. The Corinthian Christians had made the Christian life all about them. And as a result, Christianity just sounded deeply self-centered. How can I exhibit my potential? How can I demonstrate just how spiritual I am? And Paul says, actually, you've lost sight of love. Christ-like love challenges our selfishness because Christ-like love forces us to think of the good of others, just as Jesus has thought of our good and acted accordingly. And then you look at those descriptions of love in verses 4-7. So 15 descriptions, all of them, it's pointed out, are verbs. They are doing words. Again, what Paul wants the Corinthians to see here is that love should be active and visible. Christ-like love isn't just a matter of words, of saying the right thing. It's not just a matter of feelings, of feeling the right thing. Those things are important. Actually, Christ-like love is a matter of what we do and don't do. The only way we can demonstrate love is by showing it in action, not just talking about it, not just feeling good. It's through what we do. But I hope you saw last week in verses 1-3, Paul doesn't leave it there. Love is never just about what we do. Look back at verses 1-3 again, those opening verses. Paul tells us it's possible to do amazing things. He says, I can speak in the tongues of angels, I can prophesy and fathom all mysteries, I can give all I possess to the poor and not have love. So love isn't just a matter of do's and don'ts. It's not just do what Paul describes in verses 4-7 and you will be loving. These aren't just one-off actions that we do when everyone's looking at us. No, actually, this is, verses 4-7 describe a character, describe a settled commitment on the part of a community to demonstrate love to one another in the big moments of life, but also in the small moments. And actually, for us to learn this love, we have to learn it from Jesus. This isn't just about, well, Paul, show us a how-to manual of how to love. No, we need to learn from Jesus. That is the key to understanding Paul's teaching here and responding to this great love chapter as a church family. So what Paul wants us to see here is that we can love one another as a church because Jesus first loved us. Again, if you look at verses 4-7 again, you notice Paul doesn't mention Jesus by name. Actually, anywhere in this chapter, he doesn't mention Jesus by name. But elsewhere in the New Testament, elsewhere in this letter, we know from Paul that the irrefutable evidence that God loves the world can be seen in Jesus. It rests on Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we want to know what love is? Asks Foreigner. Do we want to know what love is? Asks us. We look at Jesus, says Paul. His life and death and resurrection for us. He is the living embodiment of love here. Just as in verses 4-7, we insert our own names in the place of love, where our lack of love is exposed. If we insert Jesus' name in verses 4-7, we come away with an amazing portrait of the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. So looking at verses 4-7 then, Jesus is patient because love is patient. We see that in all four Gospels, how Jesus bears with his disciples again and again and again. They consistently, repeatedly misunderstand who he is. They keep arguing together about who is the greatest. They want to call down fire from heaven to get rid of people they don't like. Jesus is patient with them. He forgives them time again. He patiently teaches them and slowly reveals more of who he is to them. And I sort of almost challenge us, anytime you read the four Gospels, you read the way Jesus relates to his disciples, if Jesus was us, we would have given up on that group a long time ago. We just thought, Jesus, clearly there's a lot of other people in the world, give up on those 12 idiots and move on to better caliber people. But no, Jesus patiently bears with his disciples. And that is a hugely precious truth for us. Again, think of yourself as a Corinthian Christian getting this far into this letter. Your sin has been just exposed again and again. The things you tolerate, the foolish thoughts you have, the way you're just so party political, the way you run other people down. Then you hear here this great statement, love is patient. You know how much you need that. Jesus has been patient with the Corinthian Christians, just as he was patient with his disciples. Paul learns his patience with Corinthians from Jesus, chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. Jesus doesn't walk away from the church in Corinth. He doesn't give up on them. And we think about our own life. Jesus doesn't walk away from us, when humanly speaking, he would have every right to. That's because love is patient and Jesus is love. then Jesus is kind. He not only bears with us, he's actively good towards us. And I think actually kindness is one of those words that it kind of just, our culture doesn't really get it. Kind just feels a bit wet, not very muscular, not very dynamic. You know, we kind of think kind, that's maybe little old ladies, maybe they're kind, maybe kittens, I don't know, but kindness. But actually what hits me is that chatting to Christians who've been Christians a lot longer than I have, it's often Jesus' kindness to us that keeps them going. I remember chatting to a guy, he was a few years older than me. He'd been a church leader. The whole church had sort of blown up, basically. Not literally, but the whole church had just divided. He'd been sacked. He was this zealous guy, but basically everything had gone wrong. And for me, just saying, it is the kindness of Jesus that keeps me going. The fact that Jesus sees what a mess I have made, and yet he still treats me with kindness. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. We see that in Jesus again and again and again in the Gospels. He reaches out and touches lepers. He heals them. He meets a widow on the darkest day of her life, the funeral of her only son. And he's filled with compassion and he restores that young man to life. He gives him back to his mother. A woman has been bleeding for 12 years, excluded from society. She touches him, she's healed. But Jesus not only heals her, he makes sure that everyone around knows she is welcome again. She is welcome among you. The bleeding has stopped. Welcome her. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, the most hated man in town. Everyone else rejects him. Jesus says, I'm going to come to your house today. Jesus is kind. He is kind, and that ultimately is our hope, isn't it? As individuals and as a church, Jesus is patient and Jesus is kind towards us. And Jesus is kind because Jesus is love. Speeding up then, Jesus does not envy or boast. He is not proud, as Paul puts it elsewhere in Philippians chapter 2. He was in very nature God, and yet he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Verse 5, Jesus does not dishonor others. We've already seen that. He's kind towards us. The Corinthians are always trying to show how they're better than other people. They're proud. They're self-seeking. Jesus is not. He is kind to others. Jesus isn't easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. We see that supremely at the cross. He allows his enemies to arrest him, to sentence him to death, to beat him, to crucify him. And as they're crucifying him, Luke tells us his prayer, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. He goes to the cross so that record of wrongs can be dealt with once and for all. Verse 6, Jesus doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus, the people he opposes, the people he is harsh with, they are the proud and the hypocrite. The people who say, well, I am fine, thank you very much, Jesus. I am a good person. Jesus has no time for that. He doesn't delight in that sort of lie that says, I don't need Jesus. What he delights in is people who admit, I have messed up, I am broken, and I need you, Jesus. That is the truth that Jesus rejoices in. And verse 7, Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus does not give up on us. That is the Corinthian Christians' only hope at this stage in this letter. And it's our only hope today. Jesus perseveres with us because Jesus is love. If we want to know what love is, we look at Jesus. And actually, we need to hear that because if we just read these verses as sort of a morality code, we're just heading for a fall. See, the Corinthians, we learn from this letter, the Corinthians are forgetful people. They have forgotten about Jesus again and again in their lives. They're a group of Christians. They're the Church of Jesus Christ in Corinth. But Paul, throughout this letter, has to remind them of the gospel they had first believed in that they have lost sight of. Paul has to remind them of Jesus. So chapters 1 and 2, the opening chapters of the letter, Paul reminds the Corinthians of Christ crucified. He says, you've forgotten the cross. You've forgotten the Jesus who went to the cross for you. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to reach chapter 15, sort of the end of the letter. Jesus reminds them, Paul reminds them, of the resurrection. Christ is risen. He has defeated sin and death. He is alive today to help you. The Corinthians were losing sight of Jesus. Paul says, you need to remember, this Jesus I'm calling you to, he's the one who died for you and who rose again for you. He's the one who went to a cross for you. He's the one who will come back to restore creation, to restore you as you trust in him. The Corinthians are forgetful people, and they are a lot like us. We're a lot like them. And so we need to learn this morning that the only way we can love one another as Jesus loves us is first by experiencing and rejoicing in the love Jesus has for us. Actually, we can't love one another without Jesus. We need a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13 to drive us to Jesus, to love himself, to praise him for showing such patience, kindness, perseverance to us. And then we need to ask him, Lord Jesus, teach me how to love the way you love me. Teach me how to love others the way you have treated me. Because that is how we bring glory to God. We can love one another because Jesus first loved us and because Jesus wants to teach us by his Spirit. Again, we've already seen that actually Paul doesn't mention Jesus by name in these verses. He doesn't actually mention the Spirit by name in these verses. But remember where we are in this letter, chapters 12 to 14. The Corinthian Christians are desperate to see evidence of the Spirit's work in their life. For the Corinthians, that means they want to be speaking in tongues. That's the huge evidence they value above all others. We'll hear more about that when we come to chapter 14. But in chapter 13, Paul actually gives them a very different evidence of the Spirit's work. And it is, are they loving one another? Because love does not come naturally. Love is not something we can generate in the goodness of our own hearts. We need God's Spirit to give us new life and to change us. And amazingly, the good news is that Jesus wants to change us. Again, it's right to say that in a very real sense, verses 4 to 7, we'll never be able to love one another perfectly in this way, this side of heaven. We're not talking about perfection here, but we are talking about growing in these characteristics. And the love Paul describes in verses 4 to 7, it is possible for us as we learn from Jesus, as we ask him to change us by his word through his Spirit. That's why Paul writes this letter, why we're looking at it this morning. We want God's Spirit to change us, to work powerfully through the word that he has written. Jesus wants to teach us. He's that committed to us. And I think when we think of Jesus' love, there are sort of two equally precious truths that are right at the heart of it. The first is this: God loves you just the way you are. That is the astonishing news in the gospel that always we struggle to believe. You always think that just doesn't make sense. But God loves you just the way you are. See the way he treated people in the gospels, his kindness to people who were broken. There is not a sense of you have to earn a certain level before he will love you. God loves you just the way you are. Jesus shows that. But amazingly, and in partnership with that, God loves you too much to leave you as you are. God is committed to changing us. He's committed to changing you by his Spirit as you follow Jesus. If you like, God wants to restore our humanity. He wants to see us to become fully human again, people who love God and love one another. That is what it means to be human. Jesus shows us that, and he's committed to teaching us and changing us. So we learn that. And if it, where's the classroom that happens in? Where do we learn supremely how to love one another? Well, amazingly, it is in the church. It is belonging to a community of God's people. This is corporate language here. Amazingly, I want to see this morning, Jesus has placed you in this church family to teach you how to love. He knows it's not enough just for us to sit on our own going, okay, I'll try and be a bit patient on my own. Try and be kind on my own. I'm very good at kidding myself. I'm a loving person when I'm on my own. And then I see my wife, I see my children, I see my friends, and I go, oh yeah, I'm not very patient, actually. I'm selfish. God knows that. He places us in relationships with one another to expose our lovelessness, but also to show us, right, you need to work on this, and I will help you. I will change you by my Spirit. We do not learn patience unless we live with people that maybe naturally we might find difficult. We do not learn kindness unless we live alongside people who are crying out for kindness. We do not learn to be free of envy or boasting or pride in isolation from other people. It's as we're with other people, those things come up and we can go, Lord, help me to kill that. Help me to put that to death. Jesus places us in church families to teach us how to love. And so I guess that sort of begs the question, how are we doing? How are we doing at loving one another as a church family at Avenue? Well, actually, I was thinking about this as we, I want to encourage us that actually I see lots of evidence of the Spirit's work among us in the love we have for each other. I kind of get this privileged position where I often get emails, texts that sort of reveal the deep love people have for one another. People asking me to pray for someone. People asking, is anyone looking out for that person? And actually, these things are kind of fairly invisible, but they're evidence of the Spirit's work among us. And I want to just encourage us, that is happening. And it's not happening because we're nice people. Because love is not natural. The only reason that's happening is if we are committed to remaining in Jesus and learning from him. So I see people persevere in difficult relationships year on year with very little prospect of them changing because they are remaining in Jesus, because the Spirit's enabling them to do that. I see people pray for one another, sometimes with very little hope, it feels like, because that is the evidence of the Spirit's work in them. There is evidence of love in our church, not because we are loving people, but because Jesus is love, and we can love because he's committed to teaching us how. But there's not just encouragement here, there's also challenge. And we thought about challenge for us individually, putting our own names in those verses. I think there are challenges for us corporately as well. Again, like our culture, I think, do we value the kindness in love? Maybe particularly the way we can speak to each other, speak about one another. Do we sometimes lack that kindness, that thoughtfulness for each other? Love is kind, Paul says. We need to learn how to demonstrate that in how we act, in how we speak to and about one another. Are we committed to persevering in love? I mentioned some of the situations we're in, they're just long term. We just don't see a quick fix anywhere. And I see in myself, I'm utterly impatient. I just want God to zap that situation and make everything okay. But actually, Paul says, love is patient. It always perseveres. Something that's going to be a long-term commitment that Jesus has to teach us about love as we bear with each other day after day, after week, after month, after year sometimes. Because our hope isn't ultimately that everything's going to be fixed now. Our hope is ultimately that when Jesus returns, everything will be restored. But in the meantime, Jesus gives us his grace to keep going and to keep loving one another. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, not blindly, but in our future hope that Jesus is coming back. Love always perseveres. So 1 Corinthians 13, what love looks like. We can't read these verses without realizing we each have a long way to go in learning how to love, and more particularly, corporately, we have a long way to go in learning how to love. But there is good news here. Paul isn't just saying, here's love, and you'll never get there. Paul's saying, here's love, and it's the love that Jesus is committed to growing among you by his Spirit. See, 1 Corinthians 13, it is written for messed up, loveless people. It's written for people like us. And the same Spirit who empowered Paul to write works through his word to teach us how to love and to be more like Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Again, we are not going to get there perfectly. That's important to say that. This side of heaven, we will still get it wrong. But I suspect we often expect a lot less. If not, oh well, nobody's perfect. And then we don't actually work at repenting of wrong attitudes. We don't actually work at growing in patience, in kindness, in putting to death things like pride and envy. Paul describes this for us because he says, this is the life Jesus can grow among you because he loves you and because he's given you his Spirit. That is good news for us. If we remain in him, he will change us and he will transform us into the people he wants us to be. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Just in the quiet, maybe take some time to confess before God ways in which you are struggling to love, ways in which you have fallen into the same attitudes and behavior as is listed in these verses. And ask Jesus to forgive you. Thank him for his patience and his kindness. And ask him to teach you afresh how to love. Let's just take a moment in quiet.